Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joel. The Old Testament book of Joel, found within the section of the Bible, the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets is the last section of the Bible before the New Testament. It's the last Old Testament section. We already know that we've gone through one Minor Prophet, the book of Hosea. The next one after that is the book of Joel. We started in the book of Joel this morning and gave a little bit of a survey of it, understanding that the book of Joel speaks quite a bit about end time things, as it gives prophecies of things that are going to occur. As we come to Joel chapter number 3, it dives even more specifically on end time events. And we find our way in the book of Joel in chapter number 3. The book of Joel in chapter number 3, and notice with me if you don't mind, starting at verse number 9. The book of Joel chapter 3, and in verse number 9, the Word of God says this: "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the day, or in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I, the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Joel and chapter number 3? The book of Joel, chapter number 3, and notice the phrase that is mentioned twice in verse number 14, the valley of decision. Twice it is mentioned in that verse, placing emphasis, valley of decision. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to preach a message here based off of this text here, the valley of decision. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, I'm just asking that you would order my thoughts. Help my thoughts be upon you, upon what you would have me to say, to open up this text in a way that will be a help to all that hear. We're asking that you would make things clear. Let us have an understanding of the context to make sure that we have things correctly and decently in order, and that we would make the application that we need to make because of what you place here. Thank you again, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Valley of Decision. Now, in Joel chapter 3, it is very clearly dealing with end time future events. In fact, this passage here is going to flow with the book of Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 20, which we're going to be turning there as we're going to see this unfold and watch this unfold as the Bible places this. But we understand that in the immediate context in the book of Joel, what has just happened was a great plague of locusts that have come and devastated the land. And God is using this natural disaster to point out some of future events. That he says that what's going to happen in your immediate future is the Assyrian army is going to come and they're going to march across the land. And they are going to destroy, just like the locust. And let me tell you, they're going to come. And we know in history, they did come, that they marched through the nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria, and they had destroyed them in 722 BC. Then they marched across the land of Judah until they circled the city of Jerusalem. And it was a very fearful thing to know that your sister neighboring country has been wiped out and that there was nothing to stop them. In fact, they had often bragged about, no God has stopped us before. Your God's not going to do anything. In fact, that's where they drew the line when they directly challenged God. God took it personally. But if you can imagine being threatened, the city of God, Jerusalem, being destroyed. And so with this prophecy, it's giving encouragement that guess what? God is going to protect this city. He is going to rebuild this city, and this is going to be the capital city of the millennial kingdom forever. In fact, the last part of the book of Joel speaks about that from verses 18 through 21, speaking about in 20, that Judah should dwell in it forever, in Jerusalem from generation to generation. And it's giving them encouragement. By the way, the minor prophets always do this, that no matter how much trouble Israel's in, no matter how much trouble Judah is in, he gives them prophecies, and at the very end, he gives them hope that I'm still not done with you. I still have something for you. Each of the minor prophets have the same emphasis that God was always going to provide them hope. Now, we understand that the Assyrian coming was the immediate fulfillment, but the more complete, distant fulfillment is going to happen at the end of what we would call the tribulation period. If you remember in the tribulation period, that God is once again dealing with his people Israel, and there's going to be a great revival. We see that revival listed out in the book of Revelation chapter 7. You could study that for yourself. We'll see that some other time, but a great revival. In fact, more people are saved during that tribulation period than any other time in history, because God is working in a great revival as God's people are moved, even in the midst of that horrible time. But towards the end of the tribulation, as the Antichrist declares war, that he also gathers up all of the Gentile armies of the world. It speaks about that in the book of Joel, starting at verse number 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. And let the men of war draw near. And let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. And your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. And gather yourselves together round about. Tither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and let them come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathens round about. Now, the heathen and the Gentile are gathering together with the Antichrist to destroy the Hebrew people once and for all. And they are coming to gather about in this great day with a challenge. We're going to destroy you, and we don't care about your God. And they're gathered together. What they don't realize is that God is putting this together to allow the Gentile armies to gather in one place, because that's going to be helpful to God. And as we come to where it says in verse number 14, multitudes. Multitudes. The idea of multitudes means a great many. You can almost say it like this. Millions and millions. Millions of people have gathered together in this valley. Millions of people have gathered, and they're coming to destroy Jerusalem. They're coming to destroy the people of Israel. They're coming to destroy the Jewish people. Once and for all, they're gathered together. And as they're gathered together, it says multitudes in the valley of decision. for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And if you don't mind, the very first thing we're going to cover is we cover what's happening in the book of Revelation 19 and 20. We're going to see this decision-making be unfolded. The first thing here is the valley of decision. Now, some people mistakenly use this text and take it out of context and make it a thing where people need to make a decision. That you need to make a decision. Today is your day of decision. Today is your valley of decision. And I understand what they're getting across on that. But the context here is not the decision that the people need to make. This is a decision that God makes for the people. That as they're gathering together, God is gathering them together as they're trying to destroy God's people. He's gathering together to judge them. Notice it again at verse number 12. Let the heathen be wakened and let them come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I, that's God, sit to judge all the heathen round about. This is the same context that flows into verse 14, that multitudes in the valley of decision. For in the day of the Lord, remember we spoke about that phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is always used with the idea of judgment of God. So now the judgment of God is now falling upon those people in the valley of decision. Now someone may say, well, wait a second. This is a decision God is making. What about the people? Don't they have a choice in this? Well, the people have already made their choice. They've already made a choice to decide not to accept Jesus Christ. You say, prove it? I said, absolutely. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Revelation. Revelation in chapter number 6. So here the heathen people are gathering around to destroy the Hebrew people once and for all. That is their desire. Now God is going to protect them from that desire. But notice, just to prove my point, that the people had a choice to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The heathen people, the Gentile people, had a choice to accept Jesus Christ even in the tribulation period. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation in chapter number 6. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 15. Now, already the seals have been broken, and judgment has already been falling upon the earth. That earlier in that chapter, you saw the four horses come out, and they've been starting to send destruction upon the earth. Verse number 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the wrath of the Lamb. Now, normally when you would think of a lamb, you're thinking of something that's cute and cuddly. You think of something that is harmless and helpless. And when they are declaring, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, they are very clearly understanding where the wrath is coming from. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You understand, as the judgment begins to fall upon the earth during the great tribulation, that what happens is that all the mighty men and all the kings, they're going to hide into caves to go, get away from everything that is happening above ground. And they finally get to the place where they said, rocks, just fall on us. We want you to kill us so that way we don't have to go through the wrath of the Lamb. You understand, they could have just easily said, you know what, I'm a sinner, I deserve this judgment, Jesus, I'm coming to you. They could have repented. They knew who it was that was bringing the wrath. Notice with me in verse number 17. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? You understand, this valley of decision is not a decision for the people to make. This happens before Revelation chapter 19 and the events that it was told in the book of Joel. What we do see here is that the people during this 7-year period of tribulation had the opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. They had the opportunity to repent. They knew exactly who it was they offended, and they didn't mind at all because they did not want the God of the universe, the Christ, who was promised to rule over them. They would rather have died than submit to the King Jesus Christ. They would rather die than accept the Lamb's free gift of salvation. They've already made their decision, and they decided that they were not going to join with Jesus Christ, but instead they're going to gather together to try to stop what Jesus Christ was getting to accomplish. Now, as we go to Revelation 19, we actually come to this valley of decision. As the heathen people are gathered together, they have made war, and they are doing everything they possibly can to finally wipe out the Hebrew people. They have surrounded. The Bible makes mention of this event in several scriptures all throughout the Word of God. But the book of Revelation chapter 9 brings us specifically to the point of time of the great wrath of God, to the great time of this valley of decision, the decision that Jesus makes, that God makes. Turn to with me the book of Revelation chapter 19. And notice the events unfold in verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in the righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had a name written on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. As this scene gathers, you have all the armies of the world that have gathered together, and they're declared war against King Jesus. We will not have him rule over us. We will not have him or his people. And it's at this time when the skies open up, and Jesus Christ himself returns on this earth bodily. By the way, the Bible declares where this is going to happen, in the Mount of Olivets. And the book of Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascends up to heaven, the guys were looking up. Where did he go? So much that they kept looking up that God had to send an angel to kick them and say, guys, do what you're supposed to do. This same Jesus shall return in like manner. The Bible gives several incidences that he's going to return on that very same spot, the Mount of Olivets. In the book of Zechariah, it says when he lands, that the Mount Olivets is going to be broken in two with the force of his landing. And Jesus is going to come back, and the armies are coming back. And guess what? We're part of that army in verse number 14. The armies which were in heaven followed upon him in white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We with redeemed bodies who were up in heaven because of the rapture now are coming down with Jesus Christ as he comes to face these armies of the earth. And it is this place that it is Jesus that makes the decision. this valley of decision is not the decision of the armies. They've already made their decision. It's not the decision of the Gentiles. It's not the decision of the heathen. They have made their decision. This is the decision of Jesus Christ as he judges those on the earth. The Bible gives this in two parables inside of the gospel records. The parable of the sheep and the goats and the parable of the wheat and the tares. That it is at this moment that God will separate those that are his from those that are not his. And at that moment, God is going to judge, kill, and destroy everyone who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior at this point in time. Notice again, this is the Lord Jesus. And just as a small little footnote, it's amazing how people somehow look at Jesus because of the Catholic artist. We have people who see Jesus as the hippie-haired, white milquetoast. But notice the image that it gives to Jesus in verse number 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was the Word of God. As it comes in verse number 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. It says it once again in verse number 21, with a sword. By the way, what is the sword that comes out of his mouth? It's the Word of God. You understand that Jesus Christ, he's coming back with us and his armies, and you know what we're going to do? Absolutely nothing. Because Jesus is going to destroy them with just a word. He's going to make that decision. You see, the tribulation will begin with no saved people, but the millennial kingdom is going to begin with no lost people. Everyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ up to this point in time are going to perish, as was stated in the parables of the sheep and the goats and the wheats and the tares. This is the valley of decision that God makes the decision. And he begins the millennial kingdom at this point with no lost people. It is only going to be us redeemed bodies and those that had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior through the tribulation and lived through that point. And they are going to enter into the millennial kingdom. We'll talk about the millennial kingdom in just a second. But you understand, so many people are going to be killed at this place in this valley of decision that verse number 17, an angel has to cry unto the fowls of the air and say, listen, you come and feast on the bodies here. This is God's cleanup crew. Remember, God had did this before. In the same prophecy dealing with the idea of the Assyrians, when they gathered around Jerusalem and they had one angel came and killed hundreds of thousands of Assyrians in just one night. Jesus is going to come and speak against all of the armies in just that point of time. They're going to be wiped out. And once again, they're going to have the fallout of all those dead bodies. By the way, the book of Joel speaks of that as well. But we have this valley of decision. This is a decision that the heathen do not make. It's a decision that God makes as he judges the world because they would not accept him. The next event, of course, is what we would call the millennial kingdom. That's found in Revelation chapter 20. As we continue on through the text here, notice with me in chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him up. How long, class? And he laid a hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Verse number 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until how long, class?
1,000 years.
Should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads and or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ. How long? But the rest of the dead lived not again until how long? We're finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him. How long? And when the 1,000 years were expired, notice this, in 7 verses, 6 instances of the word 1,000 years. Now, when God says 1,000 years 6 times in 7 verses, how long do you think that God means when he says that? 1,000 years. You see, my God is smart enough to say what he means and mean what he says. Amen. And this is what we call the millennial kingdom. The word millennial just means 1,000. It is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, it is Jesus Christ himself who is going to rule and reign on this earth. What an amazing time that will be. That, you see, Satan is going to be locked away. He's the prisoner. For 1,000 years, you can't blame Satan that Satan made me do it. He is locked away. We know that we, with redeemed bodies, who came back with the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation chapter 19, that we came back and that we are going to rule and reign with Christ as his administrators of the government in our perfect bodies. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, those people who live through the tribulation are going to enter in with their natural bodies, and they are going to have children. And those children will also have to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But unfortunately, even in a perfect world with a perfect government, with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, where you could say, "Have you accepted Christ?" That's him right there. Unfortunately, man is going to fail, and there's going to be many people who will still refuse to accept the king. So notice again what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom reign, verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the 4 quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle. Notice this, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Let's pause here. In the millennial kingdom, God is going to restore Garden of Eden conditions. What that means is that people are going to live a long time, and there's going to be very little deaths, but there's going to be a whole lot of births, so the population is going to expand quite rapidly. And with a very huge population, with many births and very little deaths, there's going to be a score of people, a slew of people, a multitude of people that will still refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You understand what the millennial kingdom does show. Some people say, why did he lock Satan and then release him for a while? Because what this does is that proves it doesn't matter what situation you place man in, he's a sinner and he's going to fail. It doesn't matter if you put him in a great socialist communist thing, he's a sinner, he's going to fail. Here they have the most perfect government. Satan is locked away. And that there's still going to be people who refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, when Satan is broken loose, he is going to gather all those who say, we don't want Jesus to reign. Now, they didn't have the ability to do so before because Jesus reigned with a rod of iron, which carried the idea that sin was going to be punished quickly. Meaning, we're going to live in a perfect world. You don't have to worry about trials lasting for 30 years. It's going to be very quick. Justice is going to be swift. And so people are not going to be very eager to rebel until they have someone to rally behind. And these people would rather choose to follow after Satan than have Jesus rule over them. Can you imagine such a thing? And so they are going to rebel against God. But unfortunately for these people, they're not going to win. Verse number 9. And they went up on the breath of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Once again, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded again by the enemy. It's almost like a reoccurring theme throughout history and prophecy. And so they regain around the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Once again, another decision that God had to make, because they had the choice to make a decision and they made the wrong one. So God had to make the final decision for them, and they were judged. And then verse number 10, and the devil that was deceived was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and were tormented day and night forever. Which now brings us to the third phase of this. We started off with the valley of decision as Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period. He comes down with his armies and he makes the decision for the people because they would not make a decision to follow after him. Then the millennial kingdom happens, and at the end of the millennial kingdom, the people once again have had a choice all of this time to accept Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there's going to be some who refuse to accept Jesus, and they are going to be judged. But after this is another event called the White Throne Judgment. And all of those people who perished before are going to be brought back up to face God one last time, where the last decision will be made. Notice with me in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found it written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And once again, we could see this final decision that had to be made by God. That everyone who died previously, whether they died of natural causes, whether they died before the tribulation, whether they died in the tribulation, whether they died when Christ came, or whether they died during the millennial kingdom when they rebelled against God, they're all going to stand before God. Notice who's going to stand before God in verse number 12, it said, and I saw the dead, small and great. This phrase, small and great, is not dealing with the idea of height and weight, but it carries the idea of reputation. God is going to judge the great sinners, meaning the Hitlers and the Mussolinis, the ones that we expect. He's also going to judge the small sinners. And they're going to stand before God. And they're going to be sentenced. You understand, the Bible gives us very clear instructions in the book of John that God, they're not going to be condemned there. They're condemned already. All this is the sentencing. They're already found guilty, but they're going to stand before God and receive the sentence. And the sentence for them not accepting Christ as their Savior is going to be the lake of fire forever and ever. Notice again in verse 12, and I saw the dead and the small and great stand before God, and the books, notice the books plural, were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. These books here, we understand that the Bible gives indication of three different books that we are judged from. The very first book is the book of works. It's a title that we give it ourselves. But in this book, everything that you've ever done against the Lord is recorded in this book. Oh, and so they're going to stand before God, and every sin they've ever committed, everything, for the wages of sin is death. And they're going to stand before God and receive the sentence of their death. The other book that is mentioned here is the book of life. Now, in the book of life, as soon as you are conceived and you are alive, your name's written down. And if you live your life and you come to the place where you understand that you are a sinner, and because of your sin that you've offended a holy, righteous God, but you never accept Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says your name is blotted out, erased. And if your name's not written in that book of life, you're not entering into God's glory. You're going to be sentenced. Whoever's name was not written in the book of life. It's not mentioned here, but in a different passage, it talks about the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life is Jesus' personal journal. And everyone who accepted him as Savior, he writes down in his personal journal. And your name can never be blotted out of that book. And so the Bible is very clear. Notice, if you don't mind, what it does in verse number, let's get a good running start, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And to put an underscore, their next verse says this: and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible gives a very clear thing that you must accept Jesus as your Savior. You must have forgiveness of your sins, or your name is not going to be found in the book of life. And when it comes time, it doesn't matter how much you beg and how much you plead. It doesn't matter what you try to do. You cannot bribe God. Remember, this judgment here is the sentencing judgment. You've already been judged and found guilty of your sins already. This is your final sentencing, that you stand before God. And it is a very serious thing. And so, what is this valley of decision? This valley of decision is not the decision that we make. It is the final decision that God makes to bring judgment upon those who have not accepted Jesus as your Savior. But let me tell you, there is good news, friend, that if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is not too late. Now is the accepted time. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You understand? You have time now to hire your lawyer. You have time now to accept Jesus' free gift of salvation, who will forgive you of all of your sins, full, free, and forever for all that believe. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time for you to make your decision. You have the freedom to make the decision. You have the encouragement to make the decision. God is begging you to make this decision. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is not something to play around with, and this is not something to mess around with. You understand that God is a holy God and He must judge righteously. You say it's not fair and it's not right. Why would a righteous God, why would a loving God judge me? Because He is also a righteous God. You said, I don't understand. Well, how about this? Let's say that you and your family were driving on the road, and a drunk driver hit you and killed your family, killed your children, maybe even killed your grandkids. And then when trial came up, the judge would look down and say, you know what? I could tell that he's sorry. I could tell that, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You know what? Case dismissed. Just let it go. Would you feel like justice was done? You understand, we expect our earthly judge to judge correctly. God is a God who must judge all sin. All sin is awful to God. You know, the Bible gives us the Ten Commandments, God's rules of righteousness. And in that, it tells us, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. The Bible also says that anyone who's broken those commandments, the sentence is death, for the wages of sin is death. All of us are guilty before God. All of us deserve judgment. The good news is that even though there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that God loved us so much that He didn't want us to see us die. He loved us so much He didn't want us to see us go to that awful place called hell. He loved us so much that He wanted us to be with Him. And so He robed Himself in flesh and came on this earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came on this earth and lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. And then He died on the cross to pay for your sins and pay for mine. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day He rose again. When He rose again, it proved two things. It proved that Jesus was God, and it proved that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. You understand that Jesus gave us a way out. He gave us a way of escape. And all we have to do is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word perish there carries the same idea as hell. Would you compare, if you wouldn't mind, John 3:16, where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then notice with me the last verse of Revelation 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of the life was cast in the lake of fire. That whosoever there in both verses implies a choice. Now it is your choice. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you make the choice not to accept Jesus Christ, then the Bible says that whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You understand, the valley of decision speaks about the decision that God makes. But before God makes the decision, he has left a decision up to you. Now it is your time to decide. Will you accept Jesus and his forgiveness? Will you accept Jesus Christ to forgive you of all of your sins? It is as easy as believing on him, trusting in him, depending on him to forgive you of all of your sins after you recognize that you're a sinner and you have offended a holy, righteous God. Let me tell you, the valley of decision comes after the people have already made their choice and they decided they didn't want Jesus. Before that time comes, God has given you time now. Once again, he's given you an opportunity for you to make your choice. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.